Right now, would you please join me as we once again go before the throne of God in prayer? Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Abba, oh, how I have said often, I love to cry Abba, because of the message that it speaks to at least my heart, that it's one of familiarity, it's one of closeness. It's a raising of my hands and just crying out, Daddy, I need you. And knowing that you are always there, that you are true to your word, that you will never leave or forsake us, and the evidence of that is all wrapped up in the gift that you gave as a little babe, your son Jesus, who Scripture tells us grew in stature and in favor with men and with you. And he willingly walked a road alone to the cross and there laid down his life for us. And we gather today, Father, because of that one life, the life of your Son, who grants us life not just for a moment, but for all eternity. Father, there are many of this church family that are not here this morning because of illnesses, because of struggles, some physical, some emotional, some spiritual. But Father, you are the great physician. You can heal all things. And so, Father, we come before your throne today just to lift each one of them up. You know each one that's on our hearts, whether those names are spoken or not spoken. We ask that you touch their lives, that you bring healing in a way that only you can, and in a time that you know is right and good. Father, we also confess that we come today as your children. We too struggle with many things in our lives, many concerns. We carry heavy weights. And we come, Father, to answer the call of our Savior who says, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, today may we rest in your presence. May we unload our burdens. May we leave them at your feet. And may we walk out of here with a new spirit, a renewed spirit, a spirit of love, a spirit of grace. So, Father, just now I would ask that you would calm our hearts. You would still our minds. You would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see your truth. So, Father, set me aside just now and use me, your servant, to speak your words of truth. Words that you would have each of us to hear. And Father, may your Spirit move in this place, this day. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, there's a song that we have sung here from time to time during our worship together. It's a song that comes to mind for me often at this time of year. And yet it's a song that most of us would look at and say, well, that's not a song of the season. That's not a Christmas song. Let me ask you a simple question. Isn't any song that proclaims the truth of God a Christmas song? Isn't it? As we celebrate our Lord. And have you noticed, for whatever reason, that there are some songs that we just stick back and we only draw out one time a year for four Sundays and we're done? Because Christmas is over and we're moving on. And yet the message of Christmas is a message we need to carry in our lives each and every day. The song that has been going over and over in my mind this week doesn't speak of a manger. It doesn't speak of shepherds or magi from the east or a wicked king or even a lowly carpenter and his betrothed wife. And yet, I believe it speaks boldly and strongly the promise and truth, or one of the promises, maybe more accurately stated, of this season we call Christmas. Here's just the beginning words of the song. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, a peace that was meant to be. As the words of that song continued to repeat in my heart and in my mind, I found myself hearing the words of the prophet Isaiah as he described this peace that we long for. It's not a peace that the world gives us or can give us. It's a deeper peace. And Isaiah reminds us of what that peace looks like, and that at one day we will fully realize once again, but that we can know even now. And Isaiah writes about it in the 11th chapter of his book, beginning in verse 6. It's just a beautiful description of ultimate peace. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my body, in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah points to us what life in Christ has always been and can be for us, even now in this world that seems to be filled with nothing but hatred and vitriol and chaos. We hear words of anger spoken almost every day through the radio or on TV, and sometimes even spoken between one another. And yet I believe there's a minor flaw in the beginning of that song. You see, the first line in the song says, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. And while I understand the sentiment, the message that's there, and the role that I must play at some point in sharing that peace with those around me, I need to recognize that peace is not something that I can cause. It's not something that I can bring. I am not the catalyst of peace. I can live in peace. I can be an example of peace to those in my immediate world and community. But I can't bring them peace. That role solely belongs to another. And it's implied in this song later on. It's the sole foundation of where we find peace in all things. Let there be peace on earth. And let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth. The peace that was meant to be with God as my Father. There's our foundation of peace. It's found in Yahweh and in His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace is not something we can bring about, folks. Not true, authentic peace. It can only be found when we are willing to place our lives totally, completely in the hands of Almighty God and have that intimate, personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. This Advent message is the message which speaks to me from the words of this morning's primary text. It's also found in the Old Testament. It's found by a prophet known as the Weeping Prophet, a man by the name of Jeremiah. Listen to the words that he pens in Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which we will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." You see, wrapped up in ultimate righteousness is this concept of peace. And as I read over this text, I found myself dwelling on three specific phrases that I believe are at the very heart of our finding peace in a world where there is little peace. There are these three phrases. Jeremiah says, or writes, he doesn't say, he writes, "I, speaking of Yahweh, will fulfill my promise." "I," again, speaking of Yahweh, "will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David." And he closes with a promise. Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. You see, the first thing I noticed as I read these verses is that unlike the song, it doesn't say or imply that the role of peace in our lives rests in any man, but that it rests in Yahweh alone. "I will," Yahweh says, "fulfill my promise." "I will," Yahweh says, "raise up a branch of righteousness." "I will," says Yahweh, "save Judah, and Jerusalem will dwell securely." So peace is something I can experience, but I can only experience through the one who can truly give me peace. Peace is found because of God's faithfulness, and He has fulfilled His promise to us. A promise that he made long before the advent of Christmas or Jesus' first appearing. In fact, it was made in the very garden he created, where peace was on full display up until that day that man decides, I know better than God. And we bought into the lie of the enemy. And in that moment, when that happened, God speaks. And in Genesis 3:14, we find part of God, or 3:15, we find part of God's words. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent. I'm going to put a conflict that will be with you, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it was from that moment on that God began to work his plan of salvation, to put it into action, so to speak. And it would be fulfilled, as promised, on that day that Christ stepped into the world. It would be completed in full when he made that long, lonely walk through the streets of Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha. And he stretched out his arms and he laid down his life and he paid the debt that you and I owe. And we will recognize the full extent of that peace at his second appearing, when he comes to call his bride home. You know, we often attribute this word peace to the cessation of struggles. We tie it to battles and wars and various conflicts in our lives. But the peace to which this season speaks, and that God promises to those who surrender their lives to him, is wrapped up not in our English understanding of peace, but in the Hebrew understanding of the word shalom. Shalom is a word that speaks not to the cessation of struggles in our lives, but to a wholeness, a contentness, a reassurance, a foundation that we know everything is going to be okay, even though the world around us seems to be falling apart. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 46 as he talks about this, all these earthly calamities that are raging around him, and he says, where does my help come from? And he reminds us that it comes from the Lord, and that the Lord of heaven's armies are ever with us. And so we can be and see all of this ugliness around us and still be at peace in our inner being. I call you back to the words God spoke in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring. There will be this conflict throughout time. Yahweh would constantly remind his children that battles and wars would rage in this world. Hatred and oppression would be part of the life of the nation who sought to honor, worship, and obey him. It is that for us as well, but we have to choose to rest assured in the arms of our Father, in the arms of our Savior. Yahweh desires for us to live in the contentment of true peace, in the contentment of shalom. to understand that though the world around us may be crumbling, my home's not here. My home awaits me. And in that moment, when I step into glory, shalom will be a way of life. But until then, we're going to be facing all kinds of problems, and we could still know that shalom, that peace. A peace that a man by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow came to know. Cindy and I had the privilege last Sunday afternoon of being able to go and see the movie I Heard the Bells. It's a powerful movie, folks. If you get a chance to see it, I encourage you to go see it. And I don't want to spoil the story for you, but I want you to understand where the words that he writes came from. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was raising his family during the Civil War. That war between brothers. That war that divided families. That had brothers shooting and killing brothers or cousins or next door neighbors. And through all of that, his family suffered greatly. And yet, in the midst of all of that turmoil, the Lord was working on Henry's heart. And he was able to pen the words of the closing words of this poem, which would later become a hymn, part of which we will sing later this morning. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. The closing words went like this. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. It's a war raging. There's family struggles. There's conflict in his life. There is no peace. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the Lord is ever faithful. The Lord is ever true. And so then he would pen these words. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For wrong shall fail and right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jeremiah, in his words, reminds us that this peace that Henry came to know and understand, this authentic, soul-soothing peace that was found not in the calm of the day, but in the midst of the storm, came only through the righteous branch that God raised up to the house of David. The one who will ultimately execute justice and righteousness on this earth. The one who will one day set everything right and take us back to that beautiful description of peace that we read in Isaiah, where predator lays down with prey and there is no fear. Where a child can play with a cobra and the parents not need to worry about the security of that life. That's the peace of Christ, folks. That in the midst of all of this turmoil, we can be reassured And we can be at peace in our inner soul. Ultimately, Jeremiah points to that place where that peace, that shalom is found. Read with me again the words of Jeremiah 33:16. In those days, when God has fulfilled His promise, when He has raised that righteous branch, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our peace. You see, peace isn't found in a moment or in a circumstance. It is always found in seeing and being anchored in the one who guarantees life. And not just life as mere existence, but He has promised a life of abundancy, of wholeness, of completeness, of contentment. You know, for me, maybe the best picture of authentic peace found in Scripture isn't in the Christmas story. Oh, it involves our Savior, to be sure. But it isn't in the Christmas story. No, it's found in an account of Jesus. When His disciples are sure that their life is over. It's an account you're all very familiar with. It's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, He, being Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in a boat, just as He was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and they said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You understand the picture? These are accomplished fishermen. They made their life on this very sea. They supported their families. They knew these storms. And here they are. In the midst of this storm raging around them, waves crashing over the side of the boat, filling with water, and they are sure this is the worst storm maybe they've ever seen, and they're about to perish. But our Savior's at peace. How do I know this? He was resting asleep in the back of the boat. In the midst of our storms, we can't sleep in the back of the boat. We're like those men who are fearful. There is no peace. But Jesus knew the Father. And He feared nothing because He knew the Father was there to protect Him. Yes, peace is not found in the outcome of circumstances or in who is currently leading the government of any nation in this world. Peace is found resting securely in the truth that God is still God. And that will never change. And that through the gift of His Son, Jesus, we can know that regardless of what happens to us in this world, whatever storm we're faced with, whatever challenge confronts us, whatever disease strikes our body, we can be at peace Because we are sheltered in the mighty arms of our Father. Yeah, peace is not the cessation of all struggles or of all storms. No, it's found in the rock that we anchor our lives to. Marge had an experience aboard a plane bound for Cleveland. She's waiting for takeoff as she settled in her seat. And Marge noticed a strange phenomenon. She looked out one side of the airplane, and it was beautiful, bright sunshine. She looked out the other side and could see nothing but gray skies. Threatening. There was a storm on the horizon. As the plane's engines began to roar, a gentle voice spoke within her. It said, "You've noticed the windows." It murmured beneath the roar and the thrust of the takeoff. "Your life too will contain some happy, beautiful times, but also some dark shadows. Here's a lesson I want to teach you today, to save you much heartache and allow you to abide in me with continual peace and joy." You see, it doesn't matter which window you look through, the plane is still going to Cleveland. So it is true in our lives, folks. We can dwell on the gloomy picture, or we can focus on the bright hope and rest in the peace of knowing that this world is not our home. Our home is with our Savior. And God says to us in the midst of our storms, "I alone can handle them." You know, we often hear people, believers, and they're offering these words in comfort. When someone's going through a storm and they say to them, "I don't know if I can handle one more thing." And that loving believer of Jesus says, "God will never give you more than you can handle." You know, that's a misinterpretation. Because what Scripture says isn't that He won't give us more than we can handle. It says, "I won't give you more than I can handle." In that passage that Paul writes in Corinthians, God says, "I will provide a way for you to stand up under it." I will, not you. That peace in the midst of that storm doesn't come from you. It comes from the one that you anchor your life in. It comes from knowing that your final destination is not here, but it is in the Father's kingdom for all eternity. We need to learn this. We need to act on it, live it, and allow ourselves to be released from the fear of circumstance. To be able to experience in our lives shalom, that peace that passes all understanding. And knowing that peace begins with a relationship with the Savior. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have that time of response, when you can respond to the words the Lord has spoken to you in these past few moments. For some of you, maybe it's that initial step of faith to accept Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior, to be obedient to Him in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. For others of you, you may be going through those storms right now, and you just need to spend some time rededicating and redirecting your life and refocusing your vision on the one who gave all Whatever it is, I encourage you as we sing here in just a moment to respond to what it is God is speaking to your heart. For those of you that might be watching us online, that time of response is for you as well. And we want to be a part of that. So if you would give us a call sometime this week here at the church, we stand ready to pray with you, to encourage you, and to share God's word with you. May the peace of Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Abba, Father, for the words of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, that remind us and point us to the fact that peace is not fleeting, but it rests in you, that you are the catalyst, you are the one who brings and gives peace. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus in our lives. Father, forgive us when we've made it all about us, or we've tried to rely and get through the storms in our lives by ourselves. Help us to anchor our lives this day in you. Help us to be a shining light to others who are in the midst of struggle, that long for that peace but don't know where to find it. Help us to show the way. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.